this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together once again to the book of Psalm, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. As you know, for the past couple of weeks now, we have been going through this psalm together. And if you will remember, we said that this one chapter actually records the story of a journey through this thing that we call life. We also noted that each of the six verses in this psalm are like a chapter in that story of life. For example, we saw how that this life begins with a personal relationship with God. Psalm 23, verse number 1. In other words, this is the story of a life journey that begins when a person repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because it is only when that takes place, it's only when that happens that we are able to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse number 3, that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. After we enter into that personal relationship with God, then we saw in Psalm 23, verse number 2, how that He is like a good shepherd who leads us to the green pastures of His Word. He leads us beside the still waters of prayer, where we are able to find nourishment and comfort and peace for our soul. However, just like a foolish sheep, we oftentimes wander away from the Good Shepherd. Just like a foolish sheep, we oftentimes turn away. And when we do that, Psalm chapter 23, verse number 3, we saw how that the Good Shepherd, He then restores our soul. He comes to us and brings to us once again the peace and the joy that was forfeited because of our foolishness and because of our rebellion and because of our sin. And He restores our soul, but not only that, He then leads us in the path of righteousness. But then you remember we saw how that the path of righteousness, they do not always lead us where we might expect. Sometimes they lead us into situations that are, frankly, less than pleasant. In other words, those paths of righteousness, they actually many times will lead us into the very same dark and frightening valleys of life that are common to all men. Instead of listing all of the valleys that are common in the life of every man, David in Psalm 23, verse number 4, you remember, he just specified that one single valley, the darkest and the most frightening of all, that valley of the shadow of death. And yet even in the valleys of life, even in the valleys of life, the difficult times, the frightening times, the disappointing times, even there we saw the promise of the Good Shepherd's presence, and we saw the promise of His comfort. Then in our study last week, in Psalm chapter 23, verse 5, we saw how that while we are in the midst of the dark valleys of life, we saw how that our Good Shepherd does three things. He, first of all, graciously prepares a table for us. There's a spiritual feast that is provided for us within the pages of God's holy Word. He also graciously anoints our head with oil. He heals our mind. He heals our thinking when it is plagued with the shame of a guilty conscience. And He graciously pours out an abundance of blessings that constantly cause the cups of our life to overflow. That brings us to the final chapter. The final chapter in this life journey of those sheep who are following the Good Shepherd. And as we consider this final chapter in this journey of life, two key points that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. First of all, David speaks, number one, of our present expectation. Our present expectation. As we have traced this journey of life, if you've been noticing, and as we've gone through it together, We have seen how that for those spiritual sheep who belong to God, just like a good shepherd, first of all, He goes before us. He goes before us. We saw that in Psalm 23, verse 2 and verse number 3, where He leads us to the lush green pastures and the still waters and the paths of righteousness. And then when we come to those dark and frightening valleys in our life, those times that are full of uncertainty, when we come to those valleys in our life, we find that He also, number two, He goes beside us. He's in front of us, but He's also beside us. It's the very same promise that Isaiah the prophet spoke about. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 2 and verse number 3, the prophet said this. He said, "When thou passest through the waters," actually this is the Lord God speaking through His prophet, "and when thou passest through the waters," God said, "I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God." He goes before us. He goes beside us. But not only that, I want you to notice we now find that He goes behind us. He goes behind us. Notice it in verse number 6 of our text. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Our good shepherd, He goes before us. He walks beside us. And He also comes behind us. He comes behind us. The word "follow" that is used here in the text actually comes from the same Hebrew word that is translated in our Bible in Genesis 31, verse 23. It is translated "pursue." In Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 8, same Hebrew word, it is translated "chase." So He pursues us. He chases us. He follows after us. In other words, as someone has well noted, it is as if the goodness and mercy of God is so eager to find us that they are determined to run us down. They're not going to let us go, but they're going to chase after us. And this is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth, because even though we may confess our sin, and even though we may receive God's wonderful forgiveness, the failures of our past, listen carefully, the failures of our past can haunt our memories. The failures of our past can haunt our memories and cause us to be filled with fearful doubts about our relationship with the Good Shepherd. Let me mention two key points for our consideration together this morning as we think about our present expectation. I want you to notice letter A, that God does not remember our sins. God does not remember our sins. Consider the prayer of the psalmist. Back in Psalm 25 and verse number 7, here's what he said. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." And that is exactly what God does when we confess our sin. That's exactly what God does in His tender mercies and in His never-failing goodness. Our good shepherd, He chooses not to remember our sins. He chooses not to remember our sins, which are many, because we are His sheep. Now please understand, that does not mean that God forgets what we have done. It does not mean that God forgets our past. There is not a time when He cannot remember everything and every sin that we have ever committed. If either one of those things were true, if it were possible that He could forget, or if it were possible that He could not remember, then He would not be omniscient God who knows everything. The truth of the matter is, God knows every part of our shameful record even better than we do. There's nothing that skips His memory, nothing that escapes His mind. He knows our record. He knows every wicked thought that we've ever had, every selfish motive that we have nursed, every sinful action that we've engaged in, every unkind word that has slipped past our lips, every proud attitude that has caused us to be lifted up within ourselves. And the list goes on and on and on and on. On and on. He knows it all. He knows it all. But when we confess our sin, let me show you what happens. When we confess our sin, here's what our good shepherd says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 25. The good shepherd says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Did you catch what he said? Did you catch what he said? Look at it very carefully. It is not that God cannot remember our sin. The fact is, it is by His own will. It is by His own will that God has chosen to not only forgive our sin, but by His own will He has determined, He has made the determined choice that He will not think about our sin or remember our sin anymore. Have you ever had a time in your life when you ask someone to forgive you for some wrong that perhaps you had done to them? And they say, "Oh yeah, I forgive you, I forgive you." And then they suddenly turn into an archaeologist. Because in the future they keep digging up the past and they keep throwing it in your face and reminding you, "Yeah, you did this and you did this and you said this and you said that." And it goes on for years and years and years sometimes, and they're constantly remembering and reminding you. They forgave you, but they refuse to let it go. They refuse to forget it. But let me show you what God's forgiveness looks like. Let me show you what God's forgiveness is. It's totally different from that. Notice in Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." You say, how far is that? How far is it from the east to the west? Well, if we are in the east and we decide we want to go west, we look at our compass, and we see that it is pointing in that direction. And so we start traveling in that direction and we go ever so far, and surely we have arrived in the west. And yet when we look at the compass, it is still further that away. And it goes on, and you never are able to actually come to a place where the compass says you have arrived. And that's exactly how far God removes our sin from us. Even though our good shepherd has chosen not to remember the sins that we have confessed, even though He does not remember the sins we have confessed, there are times when our sinful failures may be so huge and they may be so overwhelming that, let her be, we cannot forget our sins. We cannot forget. And that's why our good shepherd comes along behind us. That's why the good shepherd follows along behind us. He follows us in His goodness. He follows us in His mercy. And He helps to cleanse our minds of the shame and the guilt of our past. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about from the New Testament. The Bible tells us the story of Peter. Peter, of course, was one of the Lord's 12 chosen apostles. And the Bible tells us that as the Lord Jesus was being crucified and being ready to carry to the place called Calvary, we find the record of, number one, Peter's failure. We find his failure after his boasting that he would never deny the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 35. after making his boast that even though all the other disciples might deny the Lord, he would never do that, and yet that's exactly what he did. He did deny the Lord. He didn't do it just once. He actually did it three times. And he denied the Lord with his words, then he denied with swearing, and then he denied with cursing. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter 26, verse 70, verse 72, and also verse 74. And the Bible says that at the end of that, after he had denied the Lord with cursing and swearing, Matthew 26, verse 74 and verse 75, that immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered. He remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That was Peter's failure. That's Peter's failure. But then I want you to notice number two, Peter's shame. Peter's shame as Peter wept those bitter tears of repentance. God in His gracious mercy forgave him. But the guilt and the shame of what he had done would not let Peter go. It would not let him go. In fact, the Lord Jesus had already warned how that this was going to happen when he said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for thee that your faith fail not. But after his sinful failure, the guilt, the shame was so overwhelming in the heart and mind of Peter that he became absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus would never really be able to ever forgive him for what he had done. He's totally convinced that the Lord Jesus would never even want to see him again. He's totally convinced that the Lord Jesus would certainly never be able to use him in any type of ministry because of this terrible failure that has come into his life. For three long days and three sleepless nights, Peter struggled under the shame and under the burden of guilt because of his failure. But then on the first day of the week, as you read through the story, on the first day of the week, those women who had gone to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, they found that it was empty, that He had risen from the dead, just as He had promised, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. And then we see an amazing thing. Number three, we see Peter's invitation. We see his invitation in the garden there. The angel of the Lord appeared to those women and he gave to them a commandment. He gave them a job to do. Notice it in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 7. The angel said to those women, but go your way, tell his disciples. And notice the next couple of words. And Peter. Isn't it interesting that Peter is specifically pointed out? Tell the disciples, and by the way, don't forget, especially tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. You know what that was? You know what that was? That was the goodness and the mercy of the good shepherd following along behind. That was the goodness and the mercy of the good shepherd. And while the Bible does not tell us, I am convinced in my own heart that Peter's response was the same as the response that we find from the psalmist in Psalm 30, verse 11 and verse 12, when he said, Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever because of the goodness and the mercy that has followed along. When we confess our sin, Not only does He forgive us, not only does He cleanse us of every unrighteous way, but His goodness, His mercy, it follows after us and relieves us of the guilt and the shame of our past so that we might worship and glorify Him. That's our present expectation. Wonderful expectation it is it not? But then I want you to notice a second thing, and that is this: our future expectation. Our future expectation. In Psalm chapter 23 and verse number 4, if you will remember, the psalmist said, I walk through the valley. I walk through the valley. In other words, none of the dark valleys that we face in life, none of the frightening valleys that we encounter in this life, none of them are permanent. Did you notice that? He says, I'm walking through it. I'm not stuck in it. I'm walking through this thing. Granted, sometimes these valleys can be very long. Sometimes these valleys can be very difficult, and it seems like that they will never end, but they are only temporary. They're only temporary because there's always something on the other side of the valley. There's always something on the other side. I suppose that's why if you take your concordance and do a search through your Bible, you'll find that the phrase, it came to stay, is never found anywhere in the Scripture. But you find another phrase which says it came to pass. And that phrase is found 453 times in our Bible. In other words, after the valley, there's something else. After the valley, there's something else. And the same is true concerning the last valley that all men will eventually face. And that is the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I know we don't like thinking about this. I know this is not a popular subject that we like to think about, but the reality is that death is actually a fact of life. Death is actually a fact of life. That's why we find the rhetorical question in Psalm 89 and verse number 48 where it says, What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is nobody. Nobody. As someone has well said, this world is a dangerous place. Nobody gets out alive. It is a fact. It is a fact. And the reason is simply because of what we find in Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. However, for those who are following after the Good Shepherd, for those who are following after the Good Shepherd, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is not a fatalistic or hopeless declaration. Because we know what comes after the valley. We know what is on the other side of this dark, frightening valley that we're having to pass through. We know what is on the other side. In fact, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 73, verse 23, verse 24. The Lord God said through the psalmist, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That is, through this life, God, you're going to lead me. And afterward, receive me to glory. And that's the very thing we find in our text. For those who are following the Good Shepherd, when we come through that dark and frightening valley of life, we will enter into a place of eternal glory. A place of eternal glory. The psalmist said it very well in our text in Psalm 23, verse number 6. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you will remember, the Lord Jesus said concerning those who are His disciples, the Lord Jesus gave a wonderful promise in John chapter 14 and verse 2. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Think about it. Think about it. As a follower of the Good Shepherd, as one of His sheep, there is a mansion in God's heaven that has been prepared for you. And because it is prepared for you, it is a place that only you can inhabit. It's a place that is reserved. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, we have an eternal inheritance. Notice it, that is reserved in heaven for you. But again, as we have noted before, this is not true for every man. This is not the hope of every man. You see, all along the life of journey, there are forks that we come to. There are forks that we meet where we have to make a decision whether to go this way or this way. All through the journey of life, we meet these forks that demand a decision. And as we go through this journey of life and we come to the forks in our path, we find that one way is the path of righteousness that leads to life, as we saw in Psalm 23, verse 3. But the other way is a crooked path that leads to death. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8. You see, contrary to popular opinion in the minds of many people today, all paths in life do not lead to the same place. In history, there was a time when it was said that all roads would lead to Rome. But that is not true when it comes to our eternal destiny or our eternal destination. The fact is presented very clearly by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14, when He gave this admonition. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." That is the narrow gate. "Enter there, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." And here's the sad reality. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me ask you the question, which path are you following? Which path are you pursuing? Which gate have you entered, and which way are you going? If you're not saved this morning, then I would encourage you to come to the Good Shepherd. Come to the Good Shepherd who gave His life on the cross of Calvary so that you might be saved, so that you might become a sheep in His pasture, who not only has His protection through this life, but you have His wonderful promise for an eternal future in glory. And if you are saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then I would certainly encourage you this morning to rejoice in the salvation that you have so freely received. To get on your knees and to give thanks to God that He saved your unworthy soul and He has prepared a place for you in His heaven. But don't stop with that. Don't stop with that. After giving thanks to God for what He's done for you, then I want to urge you to be earnestly striving to bring others, perhaps unsaved family members, unsaved colleagues, unsaved friends, unsaved acquaintances. Be earnestly striving to bring others into the fold. Bring others to the Good Shepherd, that they too might become a sheep of His pasture and have the promise of eternal glory.